A little more than a week ago, on December 7th, we marked the 77th anniversary of the attack on Pearl Harbor. That was the event that brought the United States into World War II. Over 2,300 lives were lost during the attack. Several battleships were sunk. Some were brought back, but two remain sunk, and the Arizona is still on the bottom of Pearl Harbor today. It's a memorial to all the lives that were lost, but specifically for the 1,000 men who went down with the Arizona. Now, it could have been worse because the Japanese made some mistakes. But the fact of the matter is, the attack should not have come as a surprise. There were a number of warning signs, as well as intercepted communications indicating an attack was imminent. The idea was so entrenched in the minds of the Naval Command that the Japanese simply would not attack Pearl Harbor that they did not see the warning signs and were caught completely off guard. Now, many psychologists believe that the reason was something called groupthink. I don't know if you've ever heard that expression, groupthink. Groupthink is a psychological phenomenon that occurs within a group of people in which the desire for harmony and conformity in that group results in an irrational or dysfunctional decision-making outcome. There are 8 symptoms of groupthink, and they include an illusion of invulnerability or of the inability to be wrong, the collective rationalization of the group's decisions, an unquestioned belief in the morality of the group and its choices, stereotyping of relevant opponents or out-group members, and the presence of mind guards who act as barriers to alternative or negative information, as well as self-centeredship and an illusion of unanimity. Now, groupthink affects those in government, as we've just seen, business, and even religious organizations. In fact, I would say that churches are fertile ground for this particular problem because of the emphasis placed on unity and harmony, and not wrongly. Now, you may have been thinking that as I read through these symptoms, I'm going to read through them again. Think of them in terms of religious organization. An illusion of invulnerability or of the inability to be wrong. The collective rationalization of the group's decisions. An unquestioned belief in the morality of the group and its choices. Stereotyping of the relevant opponents or out-group members. And the presence of mind guards who act as barriers to alternative or negative information, as well as self-censorship and an illusion of unanimity. I began to realize that at one time I belonged to a church that was affected by groupthink. Maybe you think the same thing. Today I want to ask and answer the question, how do we prevent groupthink from affecting our fellowship? Now, the first step with anything, just about, is to acknowledge that this is a reality that we are susceptible to. And that seems easy enough, but sometimes you can't quite see so clearly until you're looking back on it. You know, hindsight being 20/20, as we know. Now, God has called each of us individually and placed us in a community. It is no secret that church attendance is declining in this country. And the reason is simple. It's not always easy to be part of a community, especially a community that is a church, because the standards and the expectations are high. It takes effort. But there are things that can be learned that can't be learned in any other environment. No two people are alike. And growing in relationships takes work, and patience. Personal and spiritual growth is a communal affair. Let's go to Romans 12:6. Begin in Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, all these things I just mentioned, they're not really natural for us to do. We have to force ourselves sometimes to do these things, to work with other people, to get along with other people. But it's what God expects us to do. Philippians 1:27 is only one of many scriptures that exhorts us to have one mind and one spirit. So unity is important. And in Ephesians 4:3, we'll just go there, it is actually one of the goals that we should be working toward. Ephesians 4, verse 3. I think I'm going to have to get a Bible with bigger print. This is actually a large print. I'm having trouble. I either need stronger glasses or a giant print Bible. Ephesians 4, 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father in all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So this is a goal we have to work toward. So now we come to the main weapon to fight against groupthink. Guess what it is? It is debate and critical thinking. Uh-oh, Houston. I think we have a problem. Don't debate and critical thinking work against peace and unity? 2 Corinthians 12. Let's notice something here. Second Corinthians 12:20. For I fear, Paul writes, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lewdness, which they have practiced. Contentions here in the King James is debate, and that word is the Greek eris. Galatians 5:20, it's the same word is translated here as variance. If you know, Galatians 5:20 is the works of the flesh. So is that a work of the flesh? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1. A little bit of a word study here. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. And Paul goes on to tell them how wrong it is to think that way, because we are all of Christ. We have one spirit. That's the word for contentions, that word eris. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 4, says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Again, this is that word, heiress. So let's look at this scripture a little bit, because this is not exactly what we think when we think of the term debate. This is actually more strife-driven. And if we notice in here, it's driven by pride. And the reason is that the person is doing it for gain. The person has ulterior motives, selfish motives. You know, and I wonder sometimes that word gain, could that be power? Someone could be on a power trip, wanting to incite division for a power trip. The definition of heiress is conflict resulting from rivalry and discord, strife. We can see from this does not necessarily correspond with our idea of debate. The motive is wrong, and therefore the result is strife. The debate and interaction we should have should lead to edification. How can we be sure our interaction will be positive? The kind of interaction that actually results in unity. After all, isn't friction a bad thing? How can we have unity if we disagree? Now, I don't know about you, but I have never been in a relationship that has never been strained at one time or another. Even the best relationships will be strained at times, but it is how we come out on the other side that determines our development. We can't control the way others are going to react, but we can learn to react in the character of godliness. It seems from experience that God will allow us to be in some difficult relationships to stretch us, to challenge us, rub us the wrong way, because he is working something out in our lives that could not be worked out any other way. You know, it wasn't all peaches and cream for the early church. The Bible preserves some genuine disagreements for us that we can look at. The first one I want to look at is in Galatians 2. Galatians 2, verse 11. And it has in it, as its two protagonists, two of the most famous apostles in the early church. Galatians 2:11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. This is Paul talking. Because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So we see that Paul is not afraid to confront Peter. And there's a reason, because Peter was wrong. Now, can argue about it, should he have done it privately? But because it was such a big thing and it was affecting everyone, he decided to do it publicly. Let's look at another example in Acts 15. Of course, this is the famous Jerusalem conference where Paul and Barnabas went to meet with the apostles to decide what direction to take in response to so many Gentiles being called into the church. Acts 15:1, we'll start in verse 1 here. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Now, this word here, dispute, this is a different word than I talked about earlier. This word is the Greek zetasis, and this word means to seek, or a searching, a questioning. So they had a dispute. They were talking about it, you know, trying to decide what was right and what was wrong. So it was determined that Paul and Barnabas should go to Jerusalem. So they went on their way. They were describing what happened. They came to Jerusalem. They seeked out those who were apparently pillars, and they had a big conference. In verse 6, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, so there was much seeking and much searching and much hashing out what was going on here. They were going to decide something. Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, and then he says what he says. They reach kind of a a conclusion to the matter, resulting in the seeking, the debate, the disputing. Well, let's go over to 2 Timothy 2. We'll look at one more here before I move on. 2 Timothy 2 in verse 23 says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Same word here, questions. Avoid foolish and ignorant questions. Now, there are questions that are profitable, and there are questions that are not profitable. 1 Timothy 1:4, since we're here, let's just go back real quick. 1 Timothy 1:4 reads, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. So some things, they just don't have an answer, and they lead to strife. Not because they don't necessarily have an answer, but because some will fabricate an answer when in reality there is none. They feel the need to come up with an answer, or they have an idea that they want to put forward. Now, I remember very well, post-95, after the blow-up or implosion of Worldwide, the internet was just coming into vogue. And there were forums and there were papers out there, and it was like the gates were open, the floodgates were opened, and everything was being discussed. All kinds of questions. And we were on an internet forum, and it was very interesting to read these things because we found out, you know, we didn't understand things quite as well as we did before. And, you know, you read things and time passes, and then you find out that certain subjects, they just keep getting rehashed and rehashed and rehashed and debated. And some of the, you know, they used to call it, when you made a comment and a, you know, you were attacked, getting flamed, you got flamed. And there was no result. There was no consensus. There was simply no answer. So after a while, these internet forums decided, okay, a couple of subjects, off limits, because it's pointless. All we do is go round and round and round, generate strife, and there's no outcome. So there are some things that you just stay away from, because they cannot be solved. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have an opinion about them, and it doesn't mean you can't discuss that opinion, but sometimes those things, you know, people get out of hand. Now, I mentioned some things here in the New Testament where, you know, there was discussion, there was seeking, there was questioning. Let's look at a real dispute. Acts 15. Acts 15:36. Of course, you probably already know where I'm going. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. And Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The word here is different from the previous two, and it is paroxysmos. And it means to stir up. It means to stir up sharp contention. Be worthwhile to note that later on in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul actually asks for Mark to be brought to him because he is profitable to him. So, interesting to see that they didn't bear a grudge forever. They parted ways for a while. It wasn't a long-standing thing. They cooled off, and apparently Paul got over his issue with John Mark. And both of them, I believe, had successful ministries, both Paul and Barnabas. Now, one more place I want to look at is in Philippians 4, verse 2. Philippians 4, 2. Paul writes, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now this is just something quick, passing. Never really looked at this before. But Euodia and Syntyche had some sort of disagreement. Must have been a fairly well-known disagreement for Paul to write here and deal with it. Either he was told about it or he was aware of it prior to this. But it's interesting. He doesn't say they must not disagree. It's wrong to disagree. You can't disagree. Stop disagreeing. But he says, focus your minds on the things of God. He says, be of the same mind in the Lord. When we focus our mind on the things of God, so many things fall into their rightful place. Now, in the grand scheme of things, our differences, which can seem so acute, when we think according to the flesh, they fade away when we live to the Spirit. Now, one of the best-known scriptures illustrating the benefits of debating questions is, of course, found in Proverbs 27:17. Probably knew I was going to get here eventually. Young's literal translation reads, iron by iron is sharpened, and a man sharpens the face of his friend. Proverbs 27:17. Now, when we look at this, there are several things to notice here. It seems like such a simple verse, but is it? As iron sharpens iron, the New King James has, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now, when you think about sharpening a blade, there's several different materials you can use. We could use a file. Don't know if they had files back in that day, but they sure had stones. You can use a sharpening stone. In fact, most of the time when we sharpen a blade, it's either some kind of abrasive stone or a rock. But that's not what this is talking about here. It's talking about iron against iron. So it shows an equality. It shows an equality of the ones that are doing the sharpening here. No one's talking down to another. There's not a superior and an inferior. They're both the same. They're both seeking to sharpen one another. It's a collegiate atmosphere. And it should be, because we're here to learn. Colossians 3:11 reminds us that there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female. All are one in Christ Jesus. All are the same. All can talk, all can answer. And the more we do that, the better off we are, because a wide variety of perspective is good. It helps us grow in understanding. Now, the second thing I want to notice is that there is a right way and a wrong way to sharpen a blade. If you're going to sharpen a knife, you want to use a 20-degree angle, no more, no less. You want to rub it across the stone in a certain way. If it's more, it's not going to be sharp. If it's less, it's not going to be sharp because it's going to put maybe too fine an edge. There's a burr that happens there. And it's something that needs to be worked with from time to time. If you hack away at the stone or you do it wrong, you're going to dull the knife. You could even ruin the knife. So you have to be very careful about how you're going to sharpen. Now, verses 14 to 19 here in Proverbs 27 can actually help illustrate some points. Now, we see 17 is right in the middle, but 14 to 19 are all about relationships in general. And for my purpose today, I want to apply them to maintaining a right relationship while iron sharpens iron. So let's look at 14 first. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. How nice is that? The guy's blessing you, but he's doing it at 4:30 a.m. So what do you think? Even though he's trying to do good, and it's a positive thing, the timing is way off. The timing is important. Got to remember, as the saying goes, timing is everything. You know, if an opportunity will present itself, and it's there. I just read the news feed this morning about a priest doing a funeral for an 18-year-old young man who committed suicide. Tragic. But the priest used the funeral as a platform to condemn suicide. Basically going so far as to say the young man was sinning and he may not make it into heaven. Now, theological differences aside, that's just wrong. That is not the right time to do that. The family was aghast and they actually told him he wasn't welcome at the graveside. And in all fairness to the Catholic Church, the diocese issued an apology to the parents and assured them that that priest would not be conducting any more funerals in the foreseeable future. But that's a perfect example of when not to do this. Is suicide wrong? Yes. Of course. Is it a sin? I believe so. But I'm not going to judge that. You don't know what's going on in a person's life. If they're ill, if they're medicated, if they're depressed, I'm not going to do that. And as far as determining someone's ultimate fate, I wouldn't touch that for all the money in the world. That's not the time. Not the time to do that. Let's go to Proverbs 17:27, kind of like the backward inverse of 27:17. 17:27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Sometimes, to avoid contention, it's better to wait until another time. Some things are better left unsaid. Maybe any time. So you have to remember, timing is important. Now, let's go to verse 15. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Okay, in all fairness to you women, we're going to go very quickly to Proverbs 26:21. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to a fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So, we're not just talking about ladies. We're talking about everybody. Everybody who is in a contentious spirit. Oh, okay. Randy's taking care of that for her? Okay. Good man. Talking about everybody who is in a contentious spirit. You know, sometimes we just have to realize that the person is just not convinced by your reasoning. Repeating it over and over is not going to change it. It's like trying to help someone who doesn't understand your language understand it. No matter how slowly you say it, no matter how many times you say it, no matter how clearly you say it, no matter how loudly you say it, they're not going to understand. It's just that simple. So why belabor the point? Move on. Verse 16. It's part of 15, kind of. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. Now, if the individual's contentious, the conversation really can't be controlled, because the person's just going off. Now, there are usually two main reasons for that person to have a contentious attitude. The first one we find in Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13:10. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So strife, contentious strife, is from pride. It's not that difficult. The second one is more from experience. Someone is absolutely 100% certain they're right. Now, I've been certain about a number of things that I understand differently now. So, what I am certain of today, will I be certain of tomorrow? I mean, we're to grow in grace and knowledge. Maybe, maybe not. As humans, we can always be wrong, or at least not as correct as we might be. Sometimes we're so intent on convincing the other person that our point of view is correct, and they're seeking to do the same, that we forget our understanding is limited, and both or all need to better understand God's point of view. There's always room for deeper understanding unless you're God. And so far, that's none of us. Now, we hope to get there. Proverbs 26:12. Do you like how I'm picking scriptures? You know, you don't even have to turn to pages. 26:12. That's just how it worked out. I'm not that organized. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. A person who's wise in their own eyes is foolish compared to a fool. If everyone else in the conversation thinks differently than what you're saying, it should be time for a reflection about what you're trying to convince others of. That doesn't necessarily mean you're wrong, but you might want to look at it. You might want to look at what you're trying to say if everybody else is in opposition to you. Verse 19. 27:19. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. You know, we can't be false with one another just to win a debate. Truth will eventually win out. And if we have tried to act with humility and love from a true heart, right or wrong, whether we're right or wrong, the outcome will be good because we did it from a right motive. We weren't just trying to win. I think that's all of it here. So the third thing I want to notice about Proverbs 17:27, iron sharpens iron, is the countenance that's being sharpened belongs to a friend or a comrade. There's an existing relationship at work here. One man does not sharpen another with just one speech or dialogue. The words spoken in the right season can go quite far in helping improve another person. Instead, people sharpen one another over time through years of friendship and all the ins and outs that come with enduring relationships. oftentimes we find we don't understand something as well as we thought when we try to express it to someone else. Expressing thoughts to a friend helps everyone grow in understanding. You know, a lot of times, I don't know if those of us who speak think I understand something, and you go to present it clearly to someone else, and you find out, well, that doesn't sound so clear. I really need to, you know, I don't understand this as well as I thought. What better way to do that than with a friend? Because both of you can benefit, and a friend will be helpful and patient. The people I feel most comfortable with discussing any topic are the friends I've known for many years. You know, we go back many cases to the mid-70s, a lot of us. And we talk about anything and I'm very comfortable doing that. And the reason is there's a kind of knowing from experience how they think. You know, we're to pick up a discussion that has been in the process of being hashed out for a long time, years maybe, you know, without coming to a conclusion. But you just pick up and you talk about it from time to time. Meditation is good, but without bouncing our thoughts off another, we can convince ourselves of something that might not be accurate. Have you ever remembered a scripture saying something, and then you look it up only to find out that it didn't really say what you thought it said? I've done that. I was sure a scripture talked about this, and then I go back to find it, and I can't find it. Even with the computer, I can't find it. And then I do find something like it, and it's not saying what I thought it said. So we all are fallible. We all have issues. And that's just a part of being human. So then we're having a discussion, and what do we do if it gets heated? What do we do if it starts to get out of hand? Proverbs 23 gives us a very important principle here. I'm sorry, Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. You know, it's more honorable before God to end strife than it is to win the argument or the debate. We think, oh yeah, I won the argument. How brilliant am I? My flawless logic, my superior Bible knowledge, how could I lose? And yet the scripture says you're a loser because you should have backed away, because the real honor is backing away from strife. God looks at things differently than we look at them. We need to become more like him. The last scripture I want to turn to, we don't have to because Brad already covered it. How we go about ceasing from strife is in Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath. Harsh words stirs up anger. So with a soft word, it has a tendency to just kind of like cool things off a little bit. If you back off a little bit, you start calming down, you start saying softer words, softer things, acknowledging, you know, and hey, you know, we're not both right about this entirely. Things have a tendency to calm down. God has called us into a community. He has given us relationships in the body of Christ to benefit all, everyone. Healthy relationships with God and each other are what most of the Bible is pointing us toward. It's kind of the point of all this. A healthy relationship with God and a healthy relationship with one another. Discussing or debating questions, if done in a right way, will actually lead to greater unity. Groupthink can explain why so many who desire to follow Christ don't seem to do it according to what's taught in God's Word. Now, we have escaped from the groupthink of the world, but that doesn't mean we're immune. The healthy interaction of iron sharpening iron helps to ensure our assembly from the plague of groupthink.